You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441 1 Mile North Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This weekend, we continue with our series called All In. Today, lead pastor John Hampton will be going over some key points concerning our mindset for our view of life. This life we live is not all there is. We were destined for more. Paul calls us all to a bigger picture, a higher perspective in his letter to the church. He is calling all of us to look above and live the high life. Our scripture text comes from Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Today's message is entitled, All in the High Life.
Dan Jansen is an Olympic gold medal speed skater. If you follow the Olympics, you probably know his name. And if you follow the Winter Olympics, you may remember him as the man whose sister Jane died of leukemia just before the 1988 Winter Games in Calgary. And so Dan set it as his goal to win the gold medal in honor of his sister Jane. But he stumbled and fell in his qualifying heat, and he failed to meet his goal of winning gold in Calgary. In 1992 Winter Olympic Games in Albertville, France, Jansen again came away empty. 4 years later in Lillehammer, Norway, he won the gold in the 1,000 meters, and he set a world record. It was an emotional moment when he skated his victory lap after he won his gold medal in Norway. And he held in his arms during his victory lap his 9-month-old daughter. Her name was Jane. After the Olympics, he was asked how he was able to overcome 12 years of adversity and disappointment and keep going. He reflected back to a time when he was 12 years old and he'd lost a meet. His father drove him home, and young Dan pouted all the way. His father was silent until they arrived home. And then as Dan was going to bed, his dad came into his room, and he said these simple words to him. He said, "Son, life is more than skating in circles." That's all he said. And he walked out. And Jansen said that one brief comment changed his whole perspective on life. Ironically, Dan Jansen did not quit skating in circles. He just had a bigger picture of why he was skating in circles. His father's words gave him a broader perspective on life, and his skating took on a higher significance. You may ask, do you ever feel like you're skating in circles? The drudgery of the same old routines can make life seem like that. With a purely earthbound perspective, life can seem to be nothing more than the repetitive cycles of infancy, adolescence, and old age. Work, rest, more work, marriage, children, grandchildren, diapers and dishes, diapers again, progress, regress. It can all seem awfully ordinary and terribly tedious. God, however, does not simply want us to endure our lives. Friends, the goal of life is not just to finish it. Our ordinary activities can be infused with a spiritual significance. So Paul calls us to see a bigger picture, to experience a higher perspective, as he writes in his letter to this little church located in modern-day Turkey. The church is called Colossae. The message, we have said, is colossal. He calls them and he calls us to look above and to live the high life in Jesus. Now, after spending the previous two chapters in this letter that we've been studying for the past several weeks, the previous two chapters of Colossians, Paul declared the supremacy of Christ and he defended the sufficiency of Jesus. But then he makes a noticeable shift in the direction of his writing. And one of the distinctive features of Paul's writing style is that he always followed doctrinal explanation with ethical exhortation. Paul firmly believed that what you believe should affect how you behave. In fact, the most appealing apologetic for the Christian life and the most powerful antidote to false teaching is a life that is truly changed by the power of Jesus. You see, it does little good if believers declare and defend the truth, but fail to demonstrate the truth in their lives. I heard a man say this past week, he said, I have heard some fantastic sermons by some very gifted preachers. He said, I have read some incredible books by some insightful authors, but hearing them and reading them alone did nothing to change my life. Only when he actually did something about what he heard or read did he see his life move in a more positive direction. Because as we've often said around here, direction, not intention, determines destination. However, this was not the case with the pagan religions of Paul's day. The religious leaders and adherents in the ancient first century world said little and cared even less about lifestyle issues. A worshiper at the temple of a pagan idol could participate in the rituals of the worship and place an offering on the altar, and then they could go back out and live the same old life that they had before. What a person believed had no bearing on how a person behaved. This was the religious norm. But the new community of Jesus brought a revolutionary new concept to the first century world, and it is this: what we believe should have a definite connection with how we behave. You see, at the end of the day, God will not say, well thought, intellectual. He will not say, well said, orator. The only commendation we read in the scripture is, well done, good and faithful servant. So what Paul begins to write about in these next two chapters will translate the doctrine of Christ's supremacy into the directives of Christian service. So let's read this section in Colossians chapter 3. You can follow along on one of our screens. You can open your Bible app. Or here's a thought, you could open a real Bible as well. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. I heard about a 92-year-old man. He was crying his eyes out on the sidewalk one day. His preacher drove by and saw him. The elderly man had just lost his wife of 60 years a few months earlier, and the preacher did her funeral. And so the preacher stopped and he said, put his arm around him. He said, I know it's got to hurt to lose your wife after all those years. And the old man said, yeah, it does, but that's not why I'm crying. He said, my life changed recently, and just last week I married a 30-year-old gorgeous woman. And the preacher said, oh, I see. He said, rushing into a quick marriage after a major upheaval in your life can be a big mistake. And the old man said, yes, it can, but that's not why I'm crying either. He said, I'm crying because I can't remember where I live. Honestly, I thought that was a better joke than that. Is there a point to that stupid joke? It's this: I think a lot of Christians forget where they live. I think a lot of Christians forget where they live. You see, until we understand our true citizenship is in heaven, we won't be able to model true discipleship on earth. Remember what Paul wrote in Colossians 1:13? We looked at this verse several weeks ago. Paul said, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." Friends, we no longer belong to the dominion of darkness. The all-sufficient, all-supreme Christ has issued us a permanent visa into his kingdom. And we have a new name, and we have a new hope, and we have a new purpose. We have a new family. We have a new destination because of what Jesus has done for us. And so this section that we just read in Colossians 3 is a hinge. It's a hinge between the explanation of Jesus' sufficiency and the demonstration of Jesus' supremacy. You see, one of the reasons Paul wrote to this tiny congregation in this little town was to refute the false teachers who were telling these new followers of Jesus that they should be obtaining more elite level knowledge, or they should be having more ecstatic experiences, or they should be practicing more rigid rule keeping. And Paul says to them, and we've said this over and over again in this All In series, you don't need any more than you already have in Jesus. In fact, you can't get more than Jesus. But he's going to make the case, starting in chapter 3, that Jesus can get more of you. Jesus can get more of you. And the way he does this is by helping us remember some high life realities. So let's take a look at some of these. Here's our first one. Your identification has changed your location. Say this out loud with me right now. Let's read it together. Your identification has changed your location. And we go to verse 1 to see that. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Now, this is such an important, as he begins this hinge transition from his doctrinal explanation to his ethical exhortation. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. It's very important that we understand this correctly. Now, Paul is not talking here about the future resurrection of the body that he wrote about in many other places in the New Testament. That is a resurrection that is coming. That's not the resurrection he's talking about here. He's making a statement that is past tense. Since then, you have been raised, past tense. And the tense matters a great deal here. This is a reference to our identification with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, Paul wrote about that in chapter 2. We studied this 2 weeks ago. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised, same word, raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who again raised him from the dead. The reality of our identification with Jesus has changed our location to be in Jesus, and that changes everything. And so we go ahead and read the rest of that. So set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. You say, when did I die? When you were baptized. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. A couple of important implications. Here's the first one. We must let where we live determine how we live. We must let where we live determine how we live. In other words, we need to act like where we're from. You should walk like someone who has been seated. Listen, the Christian life, the Christian faith does not start with walking. We do walk by faith, but the Christian life starts with sitting. I live how I live because of where I live, so I walk on earth like someone who's seated in heaven. Amen. You ever heard football coaches tell their players when they score a touchdown, act like you've been there before? If you know anything about football, you know that's kind of a saying in a lot of locker rooms. The coach will tell the players, listen, Act like you've been there to the end zone before. What does that mean? It means scoring a touchdown is something we expect. It's not a surprise. Men, this is what we're supposed to do. We practice, we train, we draw up plays, believing we will score. Therefore, we should act like players who expected to score, not like crazy people that draw silly penalties. So how do we do that as believers? You set your heart and your mind on things above. Friends, you and I, according to this verse, we have the ability to set our minds. The most basic power you and I have is the power that we have over our mind. In other words, you can choose what you pay attention to. At any moment, including this one, we can turn our thoughts in one direction or another. It is within our capacity to set our minds, and that explains why two people can be in the same set of circumstances and yet have two totally different experiences. Two people suffer from cancer, maybe the same kind. One becomes bitter and despairing. The other becomes more joyful and hopeful and encourages those around her. The cancer is the same. The difference is in their mind. Two people live with meager financial resources. One of them is consumed with envy and discontent. The other serves with gratitude and gives generously, even of the little they have. Their net worth is the same. The difference is in their minds. Two people reach the pinnacles of their professions. One uses his powerful self-advancement and control. The other uses it to enhance the lives of others in their family and in their community. One uses his platform to increase his standard of living. The other uses his platform to increase his standard of giving. The titles are the same. The difference is in their minds. Two people live in the same universe where God is always present. And one of them decides this: in all my thoughts, there is no room for God. The other says, I have set the Lord always before me. God's offer of availability is the same to both. The difference is in their minds. Setting your mind, now I want to tell you this, setting your mind is really no different than setting a thermostat. When you set a thermostat, what are you doing? You are creating a target for the climate. Once you set a thermostat, the air conditioning and heating systems will have to adjust in relation to the weather. But I want to tell you something. Too many of us are like thermometers instead of thermostats. You know what a thermometer does, right? A thermometer adjusts to the temperature of any given environment. Whatever is happening around it will be reflected in it. Thermostats change the environment. They don't fluctuate or vacillate with their surroundings. They dictate and delineate the atmosphere around them. Now, because you and I were made in the image of God, you and I have the capacity for what psychologists call directed mental force. What does that mean? Well, let me explain it to you in a practical way. You ever drop a contact lens on the carpet? You ever done that? You drop your contact lens on the carpet? Your focus trying to find that contact lens causes your brain to suppress attention to anything else that could distract you. I mean, the lint, the color of the carpet, the design, the cookie crumbs, last month's lasagna. I mean, those sights and smells simply don't register. Why? You have set your mind to look for a contact lens. And your mind responds as if you were given a bloodhound, a shirt with the scent of a fugitive. True story. Quickly, I did a wedding a few years back at Lido Beach, right on the shore there. Been to Lido Beach over on the Gulf Coast side? And so the night before the wedding, we're doing the rehearsal, and I told the best man who had the rings, I said, sir, you have one job in this ceremony. Do not drop these rings in this sand. That's your only job here. In fact, that's the only reason you're here, all right? So you just don't drop these rings. Next day in the ceremony, no kidding, he hands me the rings. I drop the bride's ring in the sand. I drop the bride's ring in the sand. And nobody saw it at the time. And so it was one of those moments, I'm doing the ring ceremony. And I've done the ring ceremony so often, I heard myself saying it, but I wasn't concentrating on the words. I was searching the sand, and I was saying, dear God, help me find that ring right now. Please, Lord, let me find that ring. And all of a sudden, I saw that ring in this, believe it or not, I saw it in the sand. And so I just thought, and then my prayer was, Lord, don't let me forget where I saw that at. as I'm trying to read this statement. And so when the time came to give her the ring, I stooped down in the sand. They looked at me like, what are you doing? And I picked that ring out of the sand up, and I gave it to him. Now listen, it is embarrassing to drop a ring in the sand. It's more embarrassing to drop the ring and not be able to find it in the sand. It is amazing how often people think they are the victim of whatever thoughts happen to be running through their heads. It's as if they're passive spectators watching thoughts run across the screen and they have no control over what's on it. Friends, there's a fundamental battle in the spiritual life being waged by the evil one over the nature of the thoughts that run through your mind and the ultimate freedom that you have. And this is a freedom that no one can take away from you, even in the most harsh and inhumane of conditions, is the freedom to decide what your mind will dwell on. So I set my heart and my mind to the believer's natural habitat of heaven. My identification with Jesus makes my citizenship possible there, thus allowing me to act like where I'm from and to walk on earth like I'm seated in heaven. So here's what I want to say to you. Now, I got to have a little English lesson here. And me from Kentucky giving you English lesson is really funny. All right. Now watch these words. You ready? Set your heart and your mind in the place where you already sit. Set your heart and your mind on the place where you already sit. High life number, reality number one, your identification has changed your location. Here's number two. Your security should affect your maturity. Let's everybody say that again right now. Your security should affect your maturity. Now in verses 5 through 11, Paul lists some vices that should stop dominating us. And then he talks about some virtues that should start defining us. And he is going to make the case that our high life perspective should keep us from low life practices. Now the key to understanding this section is in verses 9 and 10, where Paul uses these phrases. He says, put off and put on. This is the key to understanding this whole section. We put off and we put on. We're told by the gospel writers that when Jesus rose from the dead, he left his grave clothes behind him in the tomb. We're also told that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he said about the grave clothes that Lazarus was wrapped in, loose him and let him go. You say, what's the point of all that? The point is this: people who are alive don't need to dress like they're dead. People who are alive don't need to dress like they're dead. In the early churches, it was frequently the case that a person being baptized would take off the old suit of clothes they were wearing, and then after coming up from being immersed, they would be given a new set of clothes to wear home. Often the clothes would be white to signify the purity of the new life they were entering. Paul says, because of our new identity in Christ, and because we have a new address in heaven, there are certain patterns of behavior that are common for those who don't know Jesus, but must be taken off like a set of clothes that are inappropriate for the occasion, like a ski suit at a wedding reception, or a Florida State jersey at a college playoff game. Too soon. We could say Florida too. Listen, I cheer for Kentucky, and if our coach goes 6-6 and makes a bowl game, he gets a contract extension. We're just happy. When you look at this list, Paul says that needs to be put off. There are two main areas of behavior that are particularly troublesome. And apparently, these two areas have always been troublesome. And this is not a new revelation, but here they are. Sex and speech. Now, don't raise your hand when I say this, but anybody have any trouble with sex and speech? I mean, that pretty much takes in a lot of difficulties that we have in life. These are two areas that are central to human life, and they both involve a great potential for good and for evil. In both cases, Paul offers a list which includes most of the problem areas. Then we read through that. These are practices that are harmful abuses rather than helpful uses of these wonderful gifts of God. And Paul not only says we should put these distortions of God's gift to us in these areas off, he not only says put them off, he says we should put them to death. And that means we shouldn't just be settling for sin regulation. We should be striving for sin elimination. Now, here's the question. Is that possible? I mean, is that possible? Let's just get real here. How much sin should we expect in the church? You know, we have metrics for almost every other element of church life that we think is important to measure. We generally monitor attendance. We count how many people are here. We know how many people are in small groups. We count how many people are serving. Somebody counts the offerings every week. And often we don't just measure those things. We have goals set for them. Let me ask you, anybody here ever hear of a church that set a goal for a 15% sin reduction next year? You ever heard of that? Hey, our goal next year, we're going to reduce sin in this church by 15%. You ever hear that? Would any of us be left? I mean, seriously, think about that. Here's what Mark Batterson writes. Mark Batterson writes, one of our fundamental problems is we want God to do something new while we keep doing the same old things. Now, isn't that true? Come on now. We want God to do something new while we keep doing the same old things. We want God to change our circumstances without changing us at all. Friends, that's not how living in the high life works. Once we understand our security in Christ, what are you talking about security in Christ? Here's what I mean. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. Because we're already dead, raised, and seated with Christ. We're secure. When that happens, we can live with clarity and authority. John Ortberg writes, whatever else the New Testament teaches, it is surely more than the hope that God will get a group of justified people into heaven when they die. Paul clearly believed that with the power of the Holy Spirit, a new way of living was available to ordinary human beings in a new kind of redemptive community, and that they ought to expect this. He writes, imagine an alcoholic going into an AA meeting and hearing, we're so glad you're here. We want you to know that you're loved and forgiven through nothing you've done. Of course, don't expect to change too much. Don't expect to actually stop drinking. We don't like it when people suggest sobriety is possible. We believe that trying not to drink breeds arrogance and self-sufficiency. In fact, we have a little bumper sticker. 12-steppers are not sober, just forgiven. He says the whole point of AA, which morphed out of the Oxford group's attempt to recapture classic Christian spiritual practices in the early 20th century, was to bring freedom from a spiritual power, what the Blue Book calls the cunning, baffling, powerful, patient enemy of addiction that was destroying lives. He concludes by saying this, can my sin ever be totally tamed? Not in this life. Much of the sin that is in me, I'm not even conscious of yet. As I grow more spiritually aware, I'm going to see deficits I don't even have a sensitivity to see right now. But even the sins I'm aware of are constantly tempting me. That's why the Bible says we wrestle. We wrestle, not against flesh and blood. We wrestle, and as we faithfully wrestle, God allows us victories along the way. We wrestle, and as we wrestle, a friend greater than we know is somehow at work, wrestling in us and for us and through us. And then he concludes, the greatest sin would be to stop wrestling. Friends, don't stop wrestling. Don't stop wrestling. Now, while listening to a friend of mine's message on this passage, in Colossians, he was doing a series in Colossians years ago, he mentioned an unusual type of fish found primarily in the waters around South America. The natives call this fish four eyes because it has eyes that see both above and below the water. In other words, the top half of his eye right here has an air lens and the bottom half has a water lens. So this ugly but remarkable fish can see above the water and below the water at the same time. Friends, that's how God designed the believer to live. We can see all the murky junk of the polluted water of this world that you and I swim in every day. But friend, that's not all we see. We keep our eyes above where Christ, who is our life, is seated, who is right now hidden to the ones who refuse to see him by faith. But one day he will appear, and we who right now live by faith will appear with him in glory. And that leads us to the third great reality of high life living. Your identification determines your location. Your security should affect your maturity. And lastly, your story will end in glory. Amen? Everybody say this with me right now. Your story will end in glory. The key to living the high life that Paul writes about in this section, again, is in verse 10. He says, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Now, I want to tell you something. It's not enough just to put something off. It's not enough just to put something off. You do realize, I hope you realize, it is possible to do nothing wrong and still do nothing right. You understand that? It's possible to do nothing wrong and still do nothing right. By definition, righteousness is doing something right. Often we have reduced righteousness to doing nothing wrong, and we fixate on sins of commission. That's why there's a version of faith that says, well, don't do this and don't do that, and you'll be okay. Friends, that's holiness by subtraction, and that turns out often to be more hypocrisy than holiness. When we put on the new self that is being renewed in the image of its creator, one of the results, Paul writes here, is this word right here, knowledge. You see, contrary to what a lot of people imagine, being a Christian means learning to think harder, not to leave your brain behind in the quest for weird and unexplainable spiritual experiences. We think straight and we know the truth, and part of what it means to be truly human, and part of what the humanity that the gospel tends to create is that we have this knowledge in the image of our creator. The ancient prophet said, my people die for lack of knowledge. What you don't know can hurt you. And it can rob you. But when you understand the bigger picture, that there's more to life than just skating in circles, then life becomes about a lot more than endurance. Life, even in our most difficult and devastating moments, can be lived from assurance. This summer, my wife and I, Melinda, we traveled during June and July. We were gone an extended period of time. One of the places we went to was Hawaii. We were blessed to be able to go there for a couple of weeks. We were on the island of Oahu for 1 week, and visitors to Oahu, the most visited place on that island, is Pearl Harbor. Raise your hand if you've been to Pearl Harbor. Been to Pearl Harbor? Yeah, several of you have. Encourage you to take a moment and go there if you ever get to that island. When you go to Pearl Harbor, you visit the Arizona. And the USS Arizona was a battleship that was attacked on December 7th, 1941. It sunk, and it's still on the bottom. And 1,177 of its crew are entombed from a surprise attack on that date. The Missouri is where the Japanese surrendered September 2nd, 1945. In one unique and amazing view, you can see the ship where the war started for the U.S., and towering above it, you can see the ship where the war ended. You see, what makes it bearable to visit the watery grave of those 1,177 souls who died in the war's beginning is the triumphant reminder that they did not die in vain, anchored right next to them. Friends, that is our high life reality in Jesus. And that should make us go all out and all in for the one who is our all in all. And so we're going to end where we started. Would you stand with me right now? Stand with me. And let's read just this opening paragraph once again. Let's read it again. Here we go. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Your story will end in glory. Amen? Let's pray together. Thank you, God, that we're able to just come today and be reminded of some very important realities, because a lot of times we can identify with that ugly fish. We have eyes that see below the surface, and it is murky, and it can be polluted, and it is junky. And And Lord, it's easy for that to be all that we see. And I thank you that we can come on a regular basis to worship, to gather together in community, because as a community, we need to get our upper eyes. We need to lift our eyes someplace else. We need to see above where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And we are seated with him. So I just pray, Father, that you would just help us to go all in on living that high life. Yes, we are residents here for a while, but our citizenship is with you. And I pray, God, that you'll just help us to understand what that means, to live that out day by day. We pray this now in Jesus' name, and we agreed and said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, All in the High Life, with lead pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.